The only thing that matters is that we spend some time with you, God. The only thing that matters is that we hear your voice, that we are taught by you and led by you. And the only thing that matters is that we grow in our reverence and fear and respect and honor. So, please cause us to do that. I ask that you would begin a stirring in all of our hearts to realize that we all, on some level, need to reorient and redo and reprogram our thinking on Jesus. So, please, please start that stirring in our hearts. Amen. There's a couple weeks. It's already that, what would I say, season. A couple weeks to Christmas, and it's really pressed on my heart. I don't think there's anything more important in the next couple weeks we could do than to try to redo our thinking on Jesus, on who it is. It's a sweet, sweet thing that we live in a country. It's an amazing thing that we live in a country that has its one of its central holidays, one of its biggest holidays of the year, which is holiday meaning you take off from normal life and celebrate something else. That celebration of the birth of Jesus coming into this world is a amazing thing. And the problem is that Christmas is a big deal, and in our culture Christmas becomes a very big deal, and it's taken the form and shape of this culture, and that's materialism. When the thing that we work hardest at Christmas is trying not to be materialistic is, sad. We failed greatly in the church in our culture to cause us to realize the magnitude of what happened. We diminish, and I realized that last Thursday night, it was really good for me, and the one thing that really stood out in, personally and also fairly universally amongst the guys, is that we need to change as men our view of Jesus. And I think as women too. We wouldn't say, oh man, I had a little hard time following that guy, But I think that as men, and you women need to follow along here, because this is obviously pertinent to you too, but I can identify and I realize that as men, most of us do not have a view of Jesus that would cause us to follow him into battle to death. Most of us don't have a view of Jesus that we even really respect. Most of us have a view of Jesus that is, we have to say the right things, we want to say the right things, and we try to pretend like we have a high view of Jesus. But I don't know. Let's put it this way. There is maybe nothing in this world, there is nothing in this world more important than a correct view of Jesus, and our lives will be determined by our view of Jesus. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. Our lives will be determined by our view of God. We can say that. We tend to understand that more. I would, on some level, I know myself personally, and I think most of us, on some level in our intelligentsia at least, in our brains at least, have a higher view of God than we do of Jesus. And that would be wrong. That would be wrong. And, you know, it is difficult. And I think Jesus, as a result, Jesus was very careful to leave no physical description of himself. He was very careful to purposely not leave a physical description of himself. Okay? We've done that because we can't stand it, right? And so we've come up with physical descriptions of him. And in some cultures, I think that's why the Jesus movement happened, because they could identify with that Jesus man, right? Wearing a robe and looked like a guru and had long hair and, you know, was kind of a hippie, you know, just kind of didn't have much ambition, didn't have a business, you know, just kind of lived off the land and wandered around and ate things natural, whatever. And I think there was an identity that happened. I would have to say that in this culture, your generation does not identify with that Jesus. You know, very few of us hold the image of hippies in high regard. Right? It's just the way it is, man. You know, and Jesus wasn't a hippie, okay? And he even didn't look like that picture, but the trouble is that we tend to have that image, that actual figure image that tends to fit with our interpretation of his actions as a man. And we do not, you know, so when the Bible says, when the Bible talks about, when Jesus talks about, when it relentlessly is stated, when we even call ourselves little Christ, what does that mean? That's what we call ourselves. That's what Christian means. Okay? And if we don't respect that, if we don't see it for what it is, that term is pretty suspect in itself, that we would call ourselves little Christ, that we would call ourselves Christians. We are called to be like Christ. We are called to imitate Christ. Our lives will look like Christ's lives. That's a mandate and a given, okay? If we have a right relationship with God, if we are born again, if we are led by the Spirit of God. But when I would say that our presuppositions about Jesus really hurt that. You know, we tend to, and I think it, the thing that I would like to try to, eschatology, the study of the end times, doesn't have a lot of value. You know, is any, I don't know how you look at it, but going in, you know, if your parents said you're going to go visit your aunt and uncle, and your uncle's kind of grouchy, and your aunt's not very fun, and you know, he's kind of old and gruff and doesn't pay attention and doesn't do anything fun, and, you know, he's ugly on top of it. But as a little kid, are you excited about going and seeing him? You know, I mean, do you want to go see him? You want to go hang out with him and spend time? You know, do you look forward to that? No, you don't. Right? Your view of the object of in the future of what's going to happen has everything to do with it. We can talk about eschatology. We can talk about going to heaven. But I would have to say, even myself, and I, you know, I'm not speaking outside of the context of growing up. I grew up with it. Some of you didn't. But I grew up with being around Christianity and the Bible. But the idea of going, just sitting around singing songs all the time just doesn't seem like a good idea to me. You know, that's what I'm living my life for right now? That we're going to go just sing songs? That seems like that would suck. Okay? Pardon me. Okay? I mean, you know, a few songs are alright. You know, I love music. But the concept, because this is very, very important when it comes to the end times and considering how we live our lives, okay? Because if we do not live our lives with the object of our life being eternity in the future with God, we're going to live our lives temporally for the moment and for momentary happiness and momentary pleasure and momentary peace and momentary security. But how can you have your life completely revolved around eternity with God and willing to sacrifice whatever necessary in this life? Willing to give up anything and everything in this life for that? When that doesn't seem like it's that good of a deal. You know? I mean, you know, you try to come up, well, maybe he'll let me go cruise around some planets and hunt some unicorns or something. I don't know. You know? There has to be something, you know? I even look at Jesus, you know, and it's hard to say, well, but Jesus, you didn't even hunt. I mean, come on, you know? What kind of a man do I, you know? I mean, you didn't even have any fast horses or good chariots or, you know, I don't know. You never raced your boat, you know? I mean, what'd you do? You know? It's hard to look at that life that Jesus led and think, and that's what you call me to do? You know? And that's what I'm supposed to live like? I mean, that seems like it kind of sucks. And then you put all of our cultural mores on that of, well, let's see, what did he do? He didn't, you know, he wasn't successful with a business, you know, he didn't really prosper. He didn't even have a cute girlfriend. I mean, he didn't have, what did he do that I really want to do? What did he do that I really want to imitate? I mean, do I really just want to be pestered by people relentlessly for the rest of my life? You know? Do I really just want to be hated, be mocked, be, you know, have people walk away, have people turn away? You know, what in that looks like it's really something, an example and a mentor and somebody I want to follow? Now, we can say whatever we want. But I can guarantee you I'm striking a chord on some level with every man in here. Okay? And we can say Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That doesn't matter what we say with our mouth. It's what we really believe in our heart about his character, his nature. Is that somebody we really want to follow to the death? Is that somebody we really admire and look up to as a man? Because as men, if I don't respect you and look up to you, I ain't following you to death. You know, and I don't want you for my mentor, you know. I don't want you to, you know, you're my leader, you're my example, you're the one I look up to when I don't respect you and don't like you, and, you know, you're kind of a fat pudgy. Jesus wasn't fat pudgy, by the way. I'm not inferring that, but I'm just saying as men, we're not going to be drawn to that. And so what do we do? Well, dutifully, you're supposed to follow somebody even though you don't respect them. That ain't going to go real well when it hits the fan. Okay? When it comes down to laying my life down and giving my all for somebody that I don't really look up to and don't really respect and don't really, you know, that's not going to go well. And I honestly, how different is it? It's not any different. It's not any different in the contemporary Christianity we have, because I think that we have a very dim view. We do not realize that God himself became flesh and became a baby. I mean, there's a side of with that baby we should be going, oh my gosh, not just, you know, and you know, it's hard not to put the perception, and you'll have to excuse me, ladies, but, and I love my kids and I love my grandkids, but little babies are little babies. I don't even like them that much. Now, it's not that I don't, you know, how can you say that, you know? But the truth is, I can't do anything with you. You cry, and I can't nurse you. I can't, you know, Mom? Where are you, Mom? You know? And, you know, I mean, you can try, and you can give it your best, and, But they wear on you. I mean, I'm not saying you don't love them. They're precious. They're a gift from God. But oh my gosh, you know, you nursing and I can't do that and changing diapers, great, and crying when I don't know what you're crying for. Wait till you talk a little bit, then we'll develop a relationship and have a time here, okay? So, in the man's view of a baby, we look at baby Jesus, how do we really think? Okay? How do we really view this little baby? Because he was a little baby, okay? Without sin, that doesn't mean he didn't poop his pants. Yeah, it's not sin to poop your pants. I guarantee he pooped his pants. Okay? Communicate. How do you communicate without fussing? How do you communicate without crying? How do you, you know, when you're a little kid? It's pretty black and white, on and off, you know. I need something. Where? Okay, what do you need? Okay, that's what you need. Tired, hungry, need diapers changed. Kind of about it, ain't it? You know? Love and affections, everything that's an essential time. I'm not diminishing the relationship of a father to a little baby or a mother to a little baby. Those are, obviously you are in the process of developing the synapses and how that baby responds to life, period. It's very difficult to ever change. But, I think that what does Christmas mean? What does Christmas look like to us? I mean, it's no wonder we've kind of just added on, oh, it's about baby Jesus and Jesus in the manger. But it's not this absolutely awe-striking, profound interjection of God Almighty becoming. I mean, we should, oh my gosh, that is God in flesh? Become a little baby? I mean, this isn't like any other baby. This is not come from a man. This is God in the flesh, become flesh in a baby. I mean, it's a, you know, you think Mary, when he was 12 years old, and Joseph were in somewhat of a panic? You just lost God in the flesh in the middle of 1.5 million people in Jerusalem. I mean, it isn't like it's just your kid. I mean, this is the whole world is at stake right here. I mean, I'm sure they just, oh my gosh. You know, and they knew it. Mary knew it on some level. Joseph knew it on some level. I don't know why God took Joseph out of the picture. You know, the inference, there's nothing that tells us anything about it, but their inference is, it seems that Joseph went out of the picture. The only right answer we can have is that he must have died. You know, they didn't get a divorce. Okay. He didn't just wander away out of a picture. And Joseph is never mentioned after really that time in Jerusalem as a person involved in Jesus' life. I don't know if he died shortly after that, died a long ways after that. We have an 18-year period there where we don't know much of anything that went on in Jesus' life, okay? There's the implication, I don't know where people get it, but there's implication that Jesus had to take care of his family and work to take care of his family and his siblings. He was the oldest. You know, that would have been his responsibility and falling on his shoulder to take care of his mother and take care of his brothers and sisters, because he had brothers and sisters. Might say half brothers and sisters, but he had brothers and sisters that were there. We're not really sure. There is nothing more valuable that could happen in the next 3 weeks than for our image and view of Jesus to be elevated. Okay? You know, again, eschatology, we can talk about end times, we can talk about what's going to happen, but if the reward at the end of what I'm doing is, you know, for me, if I do well in the next 5 years, I can go to Disneyland, I'm not motivated. Okay. And the truth is that if we have a view of Jesus, I mean, that's already diminished and somewhat, honestly, somewhat pathetic. And now he's sitting there at the right hand of God, and God's, I don't know, and all we're going to do is just sing praises to Him, because I guess that's what we're supposed to do for the next million years. And, you know, I'm not mocking the fact. I am speaking to the fact that that is a completely wrong view of Jesus and of God and of eternity. And it's essential. We're not ever going to live as God calls us to live if we don't have a far, far, far higher view of Jesus and God and time spent with Him than we do. And that would go for all of us. Women, children, men, all of us, okay? Chapter 24, and I've been somewhat, keep saying I'm hesitant to do it, you know, and the more I read and the more I studied this week, the more I realized why I'm hesitant to do it. So, you know, there's, you know, the pre-rapture, post-trib, pre-trib, where do things fall into it? The first part of it tends to view with what happens in the nation, somewhat of an immediacy thing. What happened to the nation of Israel? What happens to the other nations? The middle part of 24 is kind of speaking more directly to the Jews and what happens in the Jewish nation. Sorry, prediction. There's a lot of really direct relationship with Daniel and the prophecies of Daniel that happen in there. And then the latter part is really probably speaking about the church and the church age. One of the valuable things I think that I came away with in studying this week was, I've shared with you before, and you'll have to bear with me again, but when we were in the 70s, a guy named Hal Lindsey wrote The Late Great Planet Earth, and there was, some of you heard, at least heard, our age heard, you know, it motivated, it started the Jesus movement around the world, really, because Maranatha, God comes soon, God is coming soon. And it was absolutely predictable, and it was obvious as anything, and it was absolutely going to happen. Jesus was returning 1980, 1981. I know that for some of you, you think, well, you're a little late on that deal, some of you, but for us, that was, you know, that was happening, man. I mean, and it was, and it created a fervor, and people dedicated their lives preaching on the street. Singing, yelling, that's what they were focused on, right? Jesus' people, right? I mean, it was worldwide, it went big, okay? But these people were sold out for serving God. That's because Jesus is coming back, man, right? I mean, it would be no different if we all knew that Jesus was coming back in next year. Would it change our lives? It would change our lives, right? In fact, the apathy towards that determines the life term. I might as well eat, drink, and be merry. I might as well do something with my life. I got to go somewhere because Jesus, I don't know when He's come back, and He might not come back in my lifetime. The concept that Jesus could come back, if we knew Jesus was going to come back in a year or in 2 years right now, would our values, would our goals, would our purposes, would it be different? It would be different, right? It would be different. And sadly, it would be different than it is right now. I know and it shouldn't be. Our life should look no different than that. It was very discouraging me, obviously. I was always troubled by it because it was always tough for me to say, I don't know, man, you know. And then when he didn't, I thought, false prophets, you're supposed to stone him, man. I mean, this guy's still around? You know, doing it. And it had a huge deflating influence on the Jesus movement. It didn't happen. And people went, oh, I guess I bet, you know, kind of, it was much the same as the hippies. You know, the hippie culture had some right things to say. Okay. You know, don't accept authority just because it's authority. Don't, you know, they grew up with their parents religiously going to church and fighting all the way, and when they get there putting a big smile on their face and went, that sucks. You know, you're hypocrites and I don't want to be a hypocrite. And, you know, money won't buy love. True. Okay. True statement. Okay. And they came against materialism and living simply. There were some right things that they stood for. Unfortunately, they had no baseline of morality. They had, you know, wasn't a belief in God, but they had some right things to say doing it. The problem is that all of a sudden, you know, they finished college or finished that period of time and they were going nowhere and doing nothing and struggling to live, and it was kind of tough, and they just went into the same selfishness their parents were in. You know, it didn't matter if they decided, I'm going to go live off the land, and they started growing pot up in the hills and, you know, shooting anybody who came near, you know, became just capitalist pigs, just like the guys living in the city, you know, on it. And the hippie movement really went down because they said, well, nothing's really changed. I better get mine while I can get mine. I better, you know, I better make use of my, master's degree in horticulture and grow some like really wild pot, you know, or something. And I mean, they became disillusioned about things changing and became selfish just like humans do. Unfortunately, the Jesus movement kind of happened too. You know, when all of a sudden God didn't return and Jesus didn't return, because that was huge. That's where the dove comes from. That's where Maranatha comes from. This is huge, man. This was a big deal. I mean, and it was a fervor. I mean, I know. I was married in 78 doing it, man. It was happening. You know, we were in the middle of that fervor, in a sense. And there was a big disillusionment when it didn't happen. All that is a baseline of, you know, hearing again, I was reading some stuff that was inferring the generation thing is what really threw a curveball to it. And there's other ways of figuring. Do I think that looking at prophecy has some value? I do. And I will say this. Living for the future, living for eternity, is how we are supposed to live. Right? So having a perspective of a positive perspective, a looking forward to living for eternity, is very important in our lives. Looking forward to our King's return is very important. Having a view of this in Revelation chapter 19. Let me read something. Having a view of Jesus like this is very important. And I saw the heavens open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems. And he has a name written above him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepresses of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Now, there's a guy his men we could follow. This is a B.A. And that Jesus will come on a white charger, and he will strike terror in the hearts of men. That is Jesus. That's the same Jesus in that little cradle, by the way. The profound fact that he gave that up and diminished, allowed himself to have the confines and constraints and limitations of humanness. The fact that he allowed himself to become a little vulnerable baby that pooped his pants should cause awe in us. Because that is the same Jesus. That's not something he grew into. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He spoke this world into being. This little baby in the manger spoke this world into existence. And then he allowed himself to have the constraints of humanness put on him for essential reasons, so that he could become the sacrificial lamb, so that he could be and take our place in the judgment and wrath of God and give us the opportunity to have a right with him. Because that was the only way. That was the only way it was going to happen. There should be a oh my when we consider little baby Jesus. Now, unfortunately, we've spent most of our lives growing up and making the Christmas story and little baby Jesus and a kid's thing. It should be a thing of men of men. There should be, as happened, we should fall on our faces at the manger. That the Son of God took on the limitations of man. The wise men did that. The shepherds did that. They understood what happened. I mean, the manger scene with baby Jesus isn't about a little kid story and cute little lambs and cute little sheep and cute little songs and cute. It's about that warrior. God becoming flesh. The judge of all mankind. The man who spoke this world into existence. There's a couple things that, because again, I think in studying and looking forward to eschatology and future times, there's some of it that was predictable. I mean, they were kind of blown away. He said, there will not be a stone left upon each other in this temple, right? These stones were pieces of limestone 20 feet by 20 feet by 40 feet long. Do you realize that's a big rock? That's like a really big rock, okay? That's what the temple was made out of, okay? And I think that probably the better explanation, one of the reasons when Titus came in Rome in 70 AD, 40 years later, because the Jews were there and the prediction of God, it was going to happen. And the reason they got torn clear to the baseline, doing it completely disrupted and destroyed, was probably because these weren't only stones. I mean, this temple, well, look what they said. The disciples read after in 24 verse 1 says, Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. They're going, I know these guys are kind of jerks and, they're fools, these scribes and Pharisees and the high priest right now, and they're hypocrites, but look at this. I mean, this is the temple. This is magnificent. Can't we turn this for good? This is magnificent. I mean, I realize these guys are eggheads that are running it, but Jesus, I mean, this is huge. And he said, he said to him, and he answered and said, do you see all these things? Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another, which will not be torn down. And when Titus came in, these were not only giant pieces, but they had gold enhancements all over them, okay? On the temple. This was a pretty, it was marble and cut limestone and gold. I mean, this was, pretty awesome. And on top of the walls and on the edges of the stones, they had gold corner caps and some gold, okay? I mean, it was kind of awesome. And this best historical story I get is that when, they came to tear down and Titus told them, the general said, don't, leave the temple alone, but somebody threw a torch in there and it lit on fire and burned so hot it melted the gold. The walls. And the gold ran down between all the stones. And they moved all the stones to get the gold out of there, man. Every stone, there wasn't a stone left there that they didn't push out of the way. True or not, I'm not sure about that. It was just one rendition I heard of doing it. But they tore every stone. Now, this is a prediction that Jesus made that was, I mean, that was unbelievable. That would not have been believable to anyone. I mean, this is a temple, huge thing made out of 20 foot by 20 foot by 40 foot tall stones. Bigger than this room. Stones. Okay? And there's a bunch of them. It's not like somebody comes over and I went this out of my way, you know? I mean, it was a big, big deal. And it was torn down. It was completely torn down. Some of the prophecy was like that. Some of the prophecy is about the nation Israel. You know, I mean, it's an amazing thing. You know, there, I don't know how much of you guys follow what happens over there, but, you know, it's an amazing thing. You know, the temple is not rebuilt. You know, there's a Muslim site on the place of the temple. I was doing some reading about Muhammad because talk about a false Christ coming. I mean, Jesus predicted that there would be false Christ, false messiahs. And that guy was one, but look what he's done. I mean, what is there, a billion people now or something that follow him? Doing it? I mean, this temple, it isn't a temple, actually. It isn't a mosque even on it. It's actually a important site for the Muslim people because it's supposedly where Muhammad, when he was living in Mecca, in Arabia, he was transported one night in a dream, got on this stallion thing, flew across the desert, and landed in Jerusalem, where the temple site was doing it. And that's the place, from there he was transported to heaven, and that's where he got the revelation from God about what's up. Sounds a lot like a Joseph Smith story to me. Okay? And I think from the same boys, honestly. I mean, it's the same boys. Because their initial, I mean, it's radical how it transformed. I actually watched a documentary on it yesterday too, and, what a mess. You know, what a unbelievable mess. But talk about a deception that has just held this world captive. The temple hasn't been rebuilt. I don't know what's going to happen with the temple being rebuilt, honestly. I mean, I would have to say, to be quite honest with you, I don't know. I know a lot of things that are said and predictions about what is said. I don't know what's going to happen with the nation Israel. You know, everything seems to be centered around that same place and the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, and there seems to be a whole bunch of that that's, you know, that prophecy seems to predict. I don't know. You know, we can say that the Jews were God's favorite people. He's going to save them in spite of their hard-heartedness. One thing we need to remember is nearly all Jews from the time of Jesus until now have died and gone to hell because they have not believed in Jesus. That's just what we know. Okay? Now, will God's faithfulness to the nation Israel prove to be eternal or prove to be long-suffering in this world? Will the nation Israel, will the people, the Jewish people turn to Him? Yeah. Are most of them, do they believe in Him? No, they don't. They don't believe in Jesus. Okay? And let me just say, it's all about Jesus. And there's no side clause, you know? You get to skate on this, Jews, because you didn't believe in Jesus. No! They're gonna live in sorrow, and they're gonna realize their ancestors for generations have died because they didn't believe in Jesus and gone to hell. Did not know the goodness of God. Did not know the blessing of God. Will that change? It seems to predict that it will. It seems to predict that when Jesus comes back, you know, there's prophecy throughout it in Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and in Old Testament prophecies that predict. I mean, they're gonna see his hands and go, who did that to you? As they see that charger riding in on a white horse, kicking butt and taking numbers. And they're gonna go, okay, we serve you. We realize you're the Messiah. We realize you're here to rule. Who did that to you? He's gonna go, you guys did. And they're gonna mourn and weep for missing the Messiah. And 2,000 years of the nation Israel dying and going to hell. Okay? And there's no way I see, there's no escape clause. Because you were Jewish on the side of it. They rejected Jesus. And still do reject Jesus for the most part. Are there Jewish people who believe in Jesus? Absolutely. You know, absolutely. And I'm not sure that there's, you know, what a sweet, sweet thing with the rich heritage and history that you had that you could realize the Messiah. You know, I mean, that's something that they probably have a higher view of than us. Because they always look forward to the Messiah coming. That, again, I'm not sure if we view, I mean, you'll have to excuse me, this is not blasphemous, this is just a heart that's true, and God, you understand, but man, our view of Jesus tends to be this hippie riding in on a donkey. Not King Jesus riding in on a white charger with eyes aflame. No? Yeah? I mean, you all sit there, no, I don't think that, you know, I think of Jesus, no. We tend to think of this meek and lowly man of sorrow who didn't have much pleasure in life and didn't really just seem kind of, yeah, I'm supposed to be like that? I don't really want to ride a donkey. Okay? I mean, it just doesn't seem like a good thing to do. Or somebody that I really esteem highly. Let me look at a couple things here. Because I think that it's important just to try to push against those walls. I would love to tear them down in my own life, in all of our lives, that we, what do we value in Jesus? Levi and I were talking about this a couple days ago, just, you know, who am I supposed to follow? You know, who am I supposed to imitate? What is my life supposed to look like? Because that's really important. That's really important. I mean, it's no wonder that most, you know, most people walking into church, most kids, most young men walking into churches in America look around and go, I don't want to be like that. You know, a bunch of fat, pudgy, hypocritical men. Who aren't really men? Is there men they respect? Is there men they look up to? And again, this isn't macho, chauvinist, aren't you a CrossFit guy? Okay? That's not what it's about. But it's no wonder that our churches are full of non-respectable men. Because they're following a non-respectable Jesus. And they're trying to look like something that they don't even esteem highly. You know, one of the greatest things missing in the church today is the fear of God. Okay? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You do not progress in a relationship with God without a foundation of fearing Him. Period. Is it the love of God that draws men to repentance? Yes. I think the love of God draws men. Okay? But if you do not transition to the point where you fear God, you do not progress in a relationship with Him. Period. That's what the Bible says, not what David says. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Okay? We do not gain a wise, understanding relationship with God outside of the fear, the baseline of the fear of Him. And where does the fear come? Fear comes from an acknowledgement, understanding of who He is. And Jesus is not His dopey, half-retarded son. Jesus is God. And if we do not have a fear of Jesus, we do not have a fear of God. Jesus always has been, and He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And on top of that, the character and nature that we are supposed to express, I would ask us all to really work. Jesus was very careful not to leave an image. Okay? Right? We don't have any physical description of Him. Even looking in history, even looking in contemporary history when Jesus was. I mean, you know, there's things that inferred Him as being ruddy and, you know, whatever. We can be sure He didn't have a pot belly. You know? I mean, you look at the way Jesus lived and lived His life. I mean, He was a disciplined man. He didn't have to work out. He walked miles and He ate little and He was not addicted to food and He did not gain his pleasure and His satisfaction and a false sense of a pacifier in His mouth by eating. And he went without food, went without sleep, you know, was up most every morning before the sun ever came up, before anybody else was, praying to God, praying to His Father. Sometimes spent all night doing that. I would ask us all, I think it's really important, and I think it's important for girls too, okay? I think it's really important for girls. You know, there's talk sometimes of, you know, with these single girls particularly. And I think that it's really important, but it shouldn't just be left with you. But of allowing Jesus to fill those needs that a husband would fill someday, okay? Allowing Jesus to fill the needs for attention, for affection, for security. Allowing Jesus to meet your needs emotionally. Okay? Do I think there's validity in that? Absolutely. But is your view of Jesus somebody that can do that? You know, we can all say whatever we want. You know, I grew up saying, Jesus is my friend. You know? Jesus is, you know, he's the nice guy. He's kind of the Sunday school teacher, isn't he? You know, he's not the principal of the school. He's just, you know. And this diminished view of who Jesus, the character and nature of Jesus should be something that's very vivid in all of us. For you single girls, it should be something that's very vivid in what a man looks like. Every man that you see that would be a potential husband or something should measure against that. Should measure against that standard of that is what a man is. That is what a man looks like. And us as men, we better have that because our wives should feel the same way. A wise view of what a man ultimately looks like should be Jesus. This is somebody who should be, we look up to and respect and honest. And all us men should be going, you know, that is my standard. That is something I better look like. Let me try to diminish the robe, long-haired, passive, pathetic guy that we tend to hold up there, okay? But what are the characteristics? What are the characteristics of what a man should be, or a man we look up to, or a man we esteem? I just wrote some down briefly. You know, because he should be somebody that we look up to, that we admire, that we aspire to. So, let me start by saying this. I don't know any man who one of the most valuable things in his life, and unfortunately with the destruction of the family and the godless fathers we have, few men know this, but I would say there's very, very few men who are not highly motivated. In fact, the primary motivator is to have their father say, well done. Their father's to be proud of us. Right? I mean, that's a huge one. Now, most of us have relinquished the fact if we don't have that, or we don't get that, or we're not going to get that. It's a motivator for, look at what an NFL football player doesn't push his life out for, you didn't know his dad wasn't even around because most of them were abandoned. Some of them were. But everything they do, they want to say, Dad, are you proud of me? Dad, are you proud of me? Children are divorced. They live their life trying to prove themselves to their dad. Why they were, maybe they were worth dad sticking around. I mean, it's a high motivator, right? In a man. It just is. Realize it or not, it's a high motivator. To imitate Jesus, to be like Jesus, is to be someone who his father says, well done. I mean, God, very few times in this world, very few times that we can understand, spoke audibly. Okay? Twice in Jesus' life, two of the few times ever he did it, he says, this is my beloved son that I'm well pleased. Okay? I mean, God spoke and said that audibly. At the beginning of his ministry, when he was baptized, when he was baptized by John, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said it again. God spoke audibly and said, this is my son who I'm proud of. There's nothing more in our lives than our dads to be proud of us. I mean, one of the things that I miss most about my dad is the pleasure it would give my dad and the my dad seeing my kids and seeing some of the things I've done in my life and seeing, my dad died 30 years ago. Dad doesn't see those things. That leaves a void. You know, understand that with your children. I mean, that's a big deal, particularly with sons. Daughters too, but particularly with sons. So let's look at a man outside of Jesus. Let again, leave that. You know, realize that this is Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. What are the characteristics in a man that we esteem and look up to? He's willing to put in the hard work and sacrifice for the reward in the long run. Is that something we respect in a man? He's willing to bust his fanny for the goal, for the long run. He's willing to be disciplined. He doesn't give up and sit down and watch TV and grab a beer and do nothing. He's not going to get there, but he's a man that works hard at what he does. He's a man who's disciplined. We respect that. I challenge any of you to come back here, but consider what we respect in a man. Okay? What is the character and nature that we respect in a man? Humility. Not prideful. Right? None of us respect a prideful man, a proud man. We respect a humble man. Okay? A man who has no fear of men. Right? No fear of men. We respect that. We do not respect a man who fears men. Right? All of us on some level do and are motivated by that, unfortunately, but we wish we didn't. We esteem a man. We look up to a man who fears no man. Okay? Whiners. We don't respect a whiner. Okay? Somebody who complains. Somebody who whines. We respect a man who never complains. Who never whines. We respect a man who's tough physically. We don't respect a soft, pudgy man. Just not respectable. We respect a man who's not consumed, not self-consumed in his fitness, but is not a soft, pudgy man. Somebody who's tough physically. Somebody who's willing to do and capable of doing whatever he needs to physically. Whether it's cold, whether it's hot, whether it's hard, whether it's physically tough to do, he's willing and capable of doing it. We respect a man who can do that. We respect a man who's uncompromising. A man who will not compromise on what is right. Not compromise in any way. In the quietness of his room, in the public arena, will not compromise. We respect a man who does not compromise. We respect a man who is the strong, fears no man, but is compassionate, but is intuitive, but is discerning, but is wise, but is acutely aware of his surroundings. We're not talking, and I haven't even watched it, but we're not talking Homer Simpson, okay? We're not talking the relentless portrayal of a man that has gone on for 30 years now on TV. A man who's focused on the TV and drinking beer and not aware of his kids and his wife, and his wife's the one who's aware, and his wife's the one. That is not a man we respect. Anybody respect that guy? Okay? Nobody respects that guy. Respect the guy who's compassionate and intuitive and discerning and wise. We respect a man who has intimate, unbroken relationship with his father. Something we all cherish and wish for. Who has intimate, unbroken relationship with their dad. Intimate relationship with real men. If somebody does not have intimate, accountable relationships with respectable, real men, they're suspect. Period. They're suspect. A real man has intimate relationships with real men. He's accountable to real men. He holds men accountable, and he's accountable to them. That's something we respect him. He has nothing to hide. He has no reason to isolate himself. We respect a man who's self-disciplined. We respect a man who's led by God, always and unwaveringly. Right? If we knew somebody is led by God, we respect that in a man. That is a characteristic in a man. And for you women, all these are traits that you should look for in a husband and see it in what a man should be like, right? These are traits that you want in a man. Led by God, that you can trust he is led by God. Not led by his flesh. Not led by his little brain. Not led by his ego. Led by God. Not with his mouth, with his life, with his heart. We respect men who are heroes. Right? We should be heroes. We respect men that are heroes. What's a hero? Somebody who's willing to die for others. Somebody who's willing without them deserving it. Somebody who's willing to lay his life down for others, even though they don't deserve it. Not because he's motivated by what they've done, or with their worth, or their value, but because he's a hero. And we all tend to see that as somebody who's willing to run out in front of a car and push somebody out of the way and take the hit for him. Okay? That's heroic. That's heroic. But a hero is somebody who's willing to do that without a claim. A hero is somebody who's willing to do that without front page newspaper, man. Without being esteemed. He does it because that's what you do. You lay your life down for others. You regard others as more important than yourself. A hero is somebody who's willing to face... A real man is somebody who's willing to face their most dreaded enemy. Head on. Not afraid of it. Not reluctant, but willing to face their most dreaded enemy. See you, Natalie. And are we? We don't even want to face the stupid paperwork on our desk. Much less our most dreaded enemy. But a hero, a real man is somebody we respect is somebody who is willing to confront his most dreaded enemy. He isn't afraid. Somebody we respect and look up to is, somebody we respect as a man is always putting others before himself. Always regarding others as more important than himself. Not a selfish man, but a selfless man. That's, everything I've just said is Jesus. Everything I've said is the way Jesus lived his life. To the fullest. Jesus was the perfect man. And everything he lived out these things, absolutely. And that's how we're to look. We need to rid ourselves of the evil, wretched picture we've gotten of Jesus. Because it is not who he is. It's a lie that the enemy has been able to foster in order to keep us men from wanting to follow him and serve him with our whole life. Is this man I spoke about? Is this somebody you want to go spend time with? Is this a guy you want to hang out with? Is this a guy you want to go spend time in the mountains with? Is this the guy you want to spend the rest of your life with and around? Is this the guy you want to spend eternity with? That is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. We need to have a view of him. Our view of Jesus does not make us want and long to spend time with him, because that's somebody I respect. That's somebody I look up to. That's somebody I esteem. That's somebody I want to be mentored by. That's somebody who I want to be like. If that's not our view of Jesus, we've allowed the enemy to warp our minds. And to our utter destruction, by the way. To our utter destruction. Because our view of Jesus determines everything. I don't care what your words say. I don't care what your words say. If you do not fear Jesus, your life will show it. Your life will show it in your willingness to obey, in your willingness to submit your will, in your willingness to submit your life, in your pursuit, in your values, in your goals, in what is my purpose. Is my purpose that I want to go spend time with this guy? You know, I look at guys, you know, there's a guy named, and I don't know, I wouldn't probably want to go spend time with him, but you know, there's a guy right now named Cameron Haynes. I don't know if any of you heard of him. Okay? You haven't. But he's a bow hunter. He's a full-on nutcase. You know? He is the epitome of the contemporary, in I've heard that he's a believer. I don't know what, you know, I don't really matter. But there's a side of him. He is the epitome of what a BA hunter is these days. I mean, he is physically fit. He's just a highly respected guy within circles of hunters. Yeah. Is that the kind of guy that you want to go hunting with? Yeah. Actually, I might not, because he'd walk your fanny in the ground, you know, because he'd kick your fanny, right? But do we want to be around those kind of people? Or do we want to go with the pathetic chubby boy who wants to sit around and eat cans of beans around the fire? You know? We want to be around men that we respect, that we look up to. There's not very many in this world. There's not very many. But not only should our view of Jesus, but that will determine what young men walk in here and see. Is our view of Jesus. Do they walk in here and go, I want to be like that guy? Or do they walk in here and go, I don't want to be like that guy. Any of us that grew up in church, unfortunately, have the experience of, I don't want to be like that guy. And that's pathetic. That's wrong. Our view of Jesus should determine our life, should determine what we look like and how we act, because he's our mentor. He's our leader. He's who we look up to. He's who we want to be like. And we're motivated to spend time with Him because we respect Him. We esteem Him. We esteem Him. We fear Him. And we want to spend time with Him. It's not this little crying baby in a manger. And it's not some jackass hippie riding on a donkey. That is not Jesus, so I can say that. Okay? This is the man of men. This is the epitome of what a man looks like. This is the epitome of what God created a man to be. This is, Jesus is the man that we should look up to and esteem and value and honor and respect and revere and want to imitate. We should be proud of the fact that we are called children of the Most High God. We should be proud of the fact that we are called His friend. We should be proud of the fact that He has allowed us to have a relationship with Him. Because we don't deserve it. He did everything necessary in spite of all those that He is. He did not need us to honor Him, to be honorable. He did not have a need for that. He just desired and longed to have a relationship with us. To me, the greatest paradox in this universe. But He created us to have an intimate relationship with Him. And He reconciled that so we can. Himself. That's a hero. That's somebody to respect and esteem. He put Himself in that manger. He took on the lowliest form of a man. Being God Almighty. And took on that form. When we consider Jesus in there, we should go, oh my gosh, You did that to Yourself, God, for me? You took on the limitations of a man so that You could die in my place. It's not meaningful without fear and respect and reverence for the person of Jesus. I would challenge all of you in the next 3 weeks to make this Christmas different. It's not about adding a story about a baby Jesus in the manger to our kids, trying to honor it. We should be in awe of what happened. We should look forward to this day and this celebration and this time and this period when our country focuses on the birth of Jesus in spite of the way they act, in spite of it. But that is the focus, and the focus is on the birth of Jesus, and that should be something that we, oh my gosh, this is honoring somebody that I honor, that I respect, that I revere, that I esteem, that I want to be like, that I want to spend time with. That I want my kids to be like. That I want to imitate so that they look up to that. And that's the character and the traits that they look up to and they esteem. And when they get to the point of putting their submission of their will and their surrender of the authority over them to Jesus, they can go, Dad, you did a good job, man. I'm proud of you. But that's the real deal. That's the real deal. Let's pray. God, I ask You to please, in Your powerful and supernatural way, transform our view that when we sing a song like turning our eyes upon Jesus and looking full in His wonderful face, that will be something that truly makes the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and Your grace. We say the words. Some of the words to the Christmas songs are profound. Many of the words that we sang today are profound. God, please, please penetrate our hard hearts, our dull minds. Please confront our lack of fear. Please confront our our irreverence in seeing you as a human and not even that respectable one. Please change our view that you are somebody, because you are somebody that we should want to be like, that we should long to be like, that we should esteem greatly, not somebody who we kind of despise and really don't want to go to that mean uncle's house and spend time because it's no fun. God, please transform our hearts. Use this time to spur all of us on to consider the reality and truth of who you are, so that we'll long for eternity, so that we will long to spend time with you, so that we will look forward to this little time of sacrificing, this little short moment of life is absolutely worth spending millions and millions and millions of years with you. What a stupid balance if we see it for what it is. That we could not even begin to pour out our lives in such a way that would cause us to deserve the grandeur and the glory and the wonder of spending millions and millions of years with you. Forever. Please cause us to want to do that. Please forgive me for my diminished view of sitting in a huge crowd and singing Kumbaya. That's not what it's going to be like, and I know it, and I'm sorry that I do not see the greatness of being in your presence. Please change that. Please change that so that our lives now and forever are worship you, are about worshiping you. I thank you for your patience. I thank you, Jesus, for the necessity of dying for my wretched sin, my wretched heart. I thank you for being willing to do that. Please transform us. In the name of Jesus, amen.